like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord.
So I just open up in prayer. Dear Lord God, just pray these words for our hearts and minds. In your name, amen. So, week before Christmas. Is it seven sleeps? Six sleeps. It was seven yesterday. It's the pinnacle of waiting, this part. For me, it's the pinnacle of waiting. An Advent, 7 days before Christmas. And my reflection of growing up and waiting for Christmas was as a child with the presents under the tree and non-stop being able to look and touch them 7 days before. What is in them? Then I became a teenager and I'd even look at them probably 7 days after Christmas. Then I had young children and then they were looking at presents 7 days before, and now I can't drag them out of bed on Christmas morning. Oh, the circle of life. But we are always waiting. And Advent tunes us into waiting, making us more aware of how, what, and when we are waiting and what for. And at Advent, we try and strip back on all the excess to focus on the coming birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So this last week, I've been reflecting on waiting. The joy and excitement of waiting. The lights, the music, the food, seeing family or friends. The coming of Christmas. As I said, the children getting out of bed early Christmas morning, unable to sleep. I'm sure we've got the records for the earliest parents can recall when they've got up. There's also suffering in the waiting. This week, the image of the individuals, the Kiev residents in the underground, keeping warm, suffering, waiting for an end to the suffering. While they wait for an end to the conflict, they endure suffering, not just as individuals, but as a nation. We were waiting this wait the last week as well for the news of those young children falling through the ice. You can just imagine the families waiting and the suffering as they wait, and God bless their souls. So as we wait in the suffering, there's also hope. We hold the hope. Hope for the end of the suffering and a better future. This week, I think we can say we've waited nearly 50 years. And England, will they ever win a major football tournament? We hope. I have hope in my enduring suffering that after 3 years of asking my son to pick the wet towel off the floor, he will do it. This has been suffering for me. But the modern culture, we talk about waiting in our books, in our films, in our media. I don't know if anyone's seen the film The Road or read the book. It's an extremely powerful book by Cormac McCartney. And it's a story, a really simple story of a man and a boy in hope in a post-apocalyptic world. It's disease, survival, killing. It's absolute despair as you read through this book. And the only thing that keeps you going through this story is hope. The hope that there'll be a better future for the man and the boy. And that's the only thing that keeps you watching in the face of such suffering. So we live in two kind of polarities of waiting. Joy and excitement, and also the suffering. With the holding of hope for a better future. And when hope is lost, suffering become unbearable. And this is where we come to Isaiah's reading today. His name gives us a clue as to what he is communicating. A communication of hope in the face of suffering. His name means Yahweh saves. God saves. He comes with a message of salvation to the Israelites. And it is both beautiful poetry and gripping imagery to communicate his message. As you read the passage, and I encourage you to read it again, focus on the pronouns, they're so powerful. I is God. He refers to the servant. We, us, and our refers to Isaiah and the audience. And the context that it was written at the time, 700 BC, the geopolitical climate of the Syrians destroying and exiling the northern kingdom of Israel in 722. And then the Babylonians delivering the crowning blow by destroying and exiling Judah in 586. This just wasn't a few months, years of decades of waiting. This was hundreds and hundreds of years waiting for liberation from their oppressors to then get kicked again. It puts my wet towel patient suffering into perspective. So in the waiting, the Israelites must have been saying, hold on, God. Are we meant to be your promised people? We are waiting and suffering here. Where is the hope? And God, through Isaiah, is addressing his captive people. Probably they did have diminished hope. They were probably running out of patience, doubting that their God wants to, maybe is able to, or actually intends to them deliver them from exile back to their promised land. And you can't blame them for how long they've been waiting to be thinking like that. So in Isaiah 53, God is calling his people to believe his promise of deliverance. Although not what they necessarily expected or wanted. It was through a suffering servant as the Messiah that will rise in glory. Clive spoke the other week and referred to the Sunday story, It's All About Jesus, by that child. And I think you can drop this Sunday school theory, Clive, which I've coined from you, and drop it directly onto chapter 53. So, just for those who go to church and Christian pub quiz, do you know how many times in chapter 53 it is quoted or referenced in the New Testament? How many times do you think it is? Shout it out. Six. Anyone else on six? Well, you can't go higher than six, lower than six. It's 34 times. And just take verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In Matthew 26, Jesus stood silent in front of the high priest when asked if he was the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul describes Christ as the Passover lamb being sacrificed. And in Revelations 13, 8, the lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. This is just one verse, and there are 11 others that draw this fascinating reference and quotations. So it is apparent from Jesus' own statement and those from the New Testament writers that all of them understood this passage to be speaking of Jesus' life and ministry. So this is all about Jesus, written 700 years before his birth. So in this passage, God, through Isaiah, gives the prophecy to the Israelites of the coming suffering and glory of the Messiah, of Jesus. They are not just waiting a very long time. They're waiting for something that does not really fit their mold of being a king. So again, we've got two polarities. We've got a Messiah that is both a king and a servant. The servant king who would suffer and come to glory. So, and that wouldn't have landed well with the Israelites. They were waiting to come out of exile for a king to crush the Babylonians. It wasn't the picture of the next King David. I mean, we look through the language in verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected. Really sorry, God, they'll be saying. This isn't a king. So this, and furthermore, I'm taking a step back to chapter 49. This was for all Gentiles. I will make, in chapter 49, verse 6, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Wow, our God is a God for all nations. And literally 2 weeks ago right now, I was sitting in the Caribbean on holiday. That's really helping me get through this weather at the moment. In my shorts, 30 degrees, having my breakfast over looking with palm trees all around me. And there was Christmas trees up. There were Christmas carols. It was so incongruous. And the waitress who was serving was singing her heart out to Christ, singing Christmas carols, praising God. And it was infectious, and everyone was watching her. Our God is not just the God of the Western snow-covered pictures. It is a God of all nations. Praise be to God. So in summary, we know this prophecy is about the coming of the Messiah, about the coming of Jesus, a suffering servant, which brings us back to the Christmas story. So just as we're waiting for the joy of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, Messiah, God with us, Saviour of the world, we also wait for Jesus as the coming suffering servant. I know in our house we can't bear when the Christmas decorations come down the shops. It feels immediately like they've been replaced by Easter eggs. And I'm sure every single family here has that conversation. I can't believe I've taken those and they've got the Easter eggs back up. Although, I do think Tesco has it strangely theologically nailed. We want to be reminded that the Christmas celebration only has meaning to the victory at the cross at Easter. We wait with excitement for Christmas, then wait for the suffering to come, holding on to the hope of salvation that it brings. The joy of Emmanuel at Christmas, God with us, has to be followed by the suffering of Jesus to transgress our sins on the cross so that we may be saved. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his land. There is hope. And as we wait in joy for Christmas, we also wait for the coming suffering and hope of that the death and resurrection that Jesus brings to the world. So what? What does this mean for 7 days before Christmas or six sleeps? I think the first thing I was thinking on is that God calls us to wait. Maybe this is a strange statement to make the week before Christmas when our to-do lists are never ending. Wrapping up work, as Ben said, school, or maybe we continue to work through Christmas. We are so focused on tasks and accomplishments. Although the Bible passage today is of the Israelites waiting on God, that we place our hope in him. And just to be clear, waiting does not mean doing anything at all. It's not waiting for a bus or a train or playing Sudoku on your phone while doing that. It's waiting involving kingdom living lives, giving everything we do to God, praying, worshipping, focusing on what God wants for us and for others, and not the other way round, which can easily be so. And this waiting can sometimes be in the midst of suffering, taking us back to the images of screens of war and poverty. The Bible is full of people waiting. I mean, one I just picked out was in Luke 2, where Anna, an 87-year-old woman, prayed, fasted, and worshipped in the temple, waiting for the child who would redeem Jerusalem. And when she saw Jesus at the temple with her mother and father, she gave thanks to God. In waiting on God, we have hope for God's providence and redemption of all creation. Secondly, as we wait, we are called to serve, just as Jesus was called to serve. Jesus came as a suffering servant to ultimately serve God right through to death on the cross, the ultimate act of servant. For me, one of the most powerful acts Jesus ever did, and there are certainly many, was to wash the feet of his disciples at the final meal before his death. The simple act optimizes Jesus' ministry and mission to serve. God became man through Jesus to sit at the feet of his disciples and wash their feet. God the Creator became the servant of the created. As Jesus said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Each one of us are called to be disciples, undertaking acts of service to demonstrate God's love to others. Jesus is the ultimate example of servanthood, obeying God right the way through to death. And as Graham Kendrick wrote, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we may live." So Isaiah 53 is a call for us today to be suffering servants in service to God. How can we serve this Christmas period? Maybe it'll involve missing normal Christmas celebrations to care for others. Maybe it'll involve you stepping out of your Christmas celebrations to serve someone who is suffering so that you can give them hope. And finally, we end on hope, as this is the ultimate Christmas message. Through serving, we can diminish suffering of others and bring hope to the world. As the Israelites were suffering, trying to hold on to hope for a better future, so is society today. There is so much suffering in the world today. We are called to serve as servants of God, as Christ did, to relieve that suffering. And I don't think it's necessarily about fully eradicating the world of evil and suffering, because we can be assured that God has promised to do that. It is our response to the suffering that we can be beacons of light, shining hope into people's lives. This is what truly stops evil spreading, that there is hope. Through our response to others' suffering, we can provide hope to others. We recognize and respond to suffering, and we respond by demonstrating there is hope in the name of Christ, the coming Messiah. So, to summarize, Our collective story of Jesus is so much more than the Christmas pictured postcard of snow-covered landscapes, presents, Santa Claus, twinkling lights. Christmas is a story of salvation in Jesus, completed through the story of Easter. Isaiah 53 is God's promise of salvation, completed through Jesus, Emmanuel. Hallelujah for the Saviour who is about to be born. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, I just pray these final 7 days to Christmas that we wait, that we focus on you, Jesus, Emmanuel, about to be with us, and ultimately about what you did for us. Amen.